Good morning. Sharing my heart would be a little bit too long, but I will gladly share the heart of the Lord with you. I'll direct you to our text this morning. It is found in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. And I will read for you. We can follow if you have your Bible. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of steward that one be found trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any other human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that not one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regard you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Then here, I want to make sure you understand, Paul is getting a bit sarcastic here. He's saying, you are already filled. You have already become rich. You have already become kings without us. And indeed, I wish that you had become kings so that we might also reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. What I want to bring to your ears this morning, what the Lord wants to bring to you here this morning, not me, just a channel, is this grace, the incredibly powerful and necessary grace of God. Let's examine verse 7 of the scripture we just read. Let not be any mistake. In this passage, there is a rebuke from Paul, a strong rebuke to people who were starting to reject him. Particularly in verse 7, Paul is defending his contested leadership, and he is perceptibly annoyed because he declares, "And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Just reflect 2 seconds on this question. What do you have that you did not receive? The answer is nothing. I received everything. What I have, I received it from my Lord, from His grace, through His grace.
and we know how his race came about. There was boasting going on in the church at Corinth. For Paul, this was a source of frustration because of the mistaken self-assessment that the Corinthians were doing of themselves about their own growth, about their own knowledge, which had probably been induced by some false teaching, false teachers, who sort of said, look at this Paul guy. He's very impressive when he writes, but when you see him, he's just like nothing. Think about it a bit more. If we do possess, if we have been given a free gift from God, in bracket, a free gift from God, that's the meaning of grace. Then we cannot boast if it were not a gift. A gift is just that. It's not to do with ourselves. It was given to us. Grace eliminates boasting. We cannot boast as true as though we create and sustain what grace creates and sustains. In other words, you will run across some people who said, I have to do this, I have to do that in order to please Christ. Grace is enabling grace. But we will speak of this a little bit later. But to understand the full problem, we have to go to chapter 1. So let's go back with me, if you want to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 to 13. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite an appeal to hear. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I exhort you, brethren, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. The church is a unity. It's a unit. It is a family. It is an ecclesia. It is called out. It is a body of which the head is Christ. How can there be dissension in the body? Paul puts it fairly well when he puts figuratively one member of the body against another, saying, what if the ear was to start saying, I have no need of you, to the eye who says, well, I have no need of you, to the foot? Seriously? That you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete. So in other words, there is a promise bound to that. Sometimes the best or worst complaint of a leader is, and something that is tugging at his heart, is witnessing a lack of growth, a lack of understanding in his flock. But the promise is there that if we abide by this command to be humble and have no division and be of the same mind, we will be made complete. In the same mind and in the same judgment. I mean, Paul, I'll say that briefly, but that's not the only problem that Paul had with these people. I mean, they were not even able to judge the most minute problem in the church. They were going to the
civil court. You say, what's the matter with you?
For I have been informed, Paul says, by my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. Now I mean that each one of you is saying, I am a Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas,
and I am of Christ.
There is the fourth one.
Has Christ been divided, he asks.
I mean, potent question.
Has Christ been severed in little part?
Has Christ been divided?
Paul was not crucified for you, was he?
Rhetorical question.
Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?
That's basically the quick statement of the problem that Paul was aware of and that prompted him to write his letter. In this passage, particularly, Paul says that the Corinthian had become arrogant, fleshly believer. He calls them fleshly. Behaving more like the body was driving, not the spirit.
Puffed up.
And boasting with flawed knowledge. Or they had knowledge, all right. The false teacher made sure of that. But it was flawed. But he, Paul, would have none of that. He said, I will not boast except in the cross of Christ, which is finally the ground of grace. The cross of Christ is the ground of grace for us. Let's talk a little bit more and define the grace of God, because frankly, this is what this passage emphasizes for us, his children. It is all pervading, all influencing, all sufficient, all necessary. Galatians 6:14 tells us that much when Paul says, but far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness. That is so counterintuitive to man, isn't it? The human person that you are going to find when you knock at the door, I won't be there and I regret that, but when you knock at the door, you're likely to find somebody who will boast about his strength or her strength. But boasting about your weakness? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly I mean, I am happy to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Further on, in Romans chapter 15, verse 18, again he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." There was that constant acknowledgement by Paul that he was not doing the work that he was doing. There is this great admiration out there among sometimes so-called scholars of Paul. Oh, he was a great man. Oh, he was such a good evangelist. Oh, he was such a good speaker. Oh, such a good writer. Paul basically here tells us, "I did none of that." It was Christ who did it through me. Why is it so important to really come to that understanding? Well, because when you reflect upon what Paul says about when he says that he asked the Lord three times to remove his thorn in the flesh, and God answered him, "No. Deal with it. Deal with it, but don't deal with it alone. My power, my grace is sufficient for you. So deal with it." In other words, you're going to get into a situation in your life, and you know that. I know you know that, because I get into those situations myself where things are not exactly going the way I want, even on the spiritual level. Those are the greatest struggle that a person can have when you claim to be of Christ. Yet I remember what he said to Paul. "Therefore, I will also glory in my weaknesses." So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For Paul, everything good that he had was a gift of God's grace. And everything he accomplished with what he had was a work of grace. And so all boasting was excluded, except boasting in God's grace. An example of this work of grace that made him different from those arrogant Corinthians claiming to be strong is exemplified in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than them all, them being other preachers. But I labored, note the word labored, because some attach to this particular word saying, "Aha, you see, we have to do, we have to labor, we have to." But one a minute. "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Now, if you only read the words, "I labored even more than all of them," you might think that grace was the product of your own working strength. I'm strong. I'm going to fight against this particular sin. I'm going to beat it with my will. When it might sound like God's grace is doing its part and Paul independently his own part. In other words, it's the difference between having synergy. You know what the word synergy means? It's two forces coming together to work together synergically, versus monergy, which is only of God. No, we do not help God to make us what we are. He completely and fully does it through us. So if you think synergically that you are working and God is working, then this kind of become a team project. And I get some merit, good points, because I'm a good worker. There's a lot of religions, even big one, large one, that do believe that you have to work with him. Otherwise, you're lost. I do not, absolutely do not believe that. My God purchased many gifts for me on his cross. And part of these gifts was to help me grow through the Holy Spirit that now lives in me. You see, if we think that it makes it, the word of Paul saying, I labor even more than them all, makes it that kind of team project that some believe it is, you're going to see that it really doesn't work in this text. Because, of course, the end of the verse, what Paul says. What does he say? He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, but though Paul is working hard to preach the gospel, he's working hard through a work of grace, and he knows that. Secondly, Paul confirmed that at the end of the verse. After he said, I labored even more than all of them, he emphatically said, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I mean, I'm sorry to be repetitive, but it is so important. The effect of grace is completely and totally pervading us. It is once we have become a Christian, a true Christian, someone who is of Christ. We cannot turn around and say, well, okay, but this part is my job. I worked, says Paul, yet not I. It is really something that ought to be noted and applied to our life. We really do work, though, because it is not wrong to say that we work if we understand what it means. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. See, in other words, don't go look for and scratch your head saying, what should I do to please the Lord? He'll show you soon enough if you are faithful. If you are His, put yourself to the test. Do you love His Word? Do you spend time in it and meditate upon it? And as you do, find yourself talking to Him. Do you love Him to a point where you say, as Paul said, Maranatha. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In Philippians, he tells us that I'm caught between I would like to be with the Lord. Well, maybe it'd be better if I stay here for your sake. But for my sake, frankly, I'll prefer to be with Christ. Because he knows what is different about the things that are coming and the things that are now. We are in strange time, people. We are in this time that can be called the already and the not yet. In other words, we are reading that the Messiah that was awaited for years and years and years by the Jews came. He already came. And that is why it is possible for any one of us to become what we are, child of God. Because the promises that he made, that he would put his word into our heart, that he will change our heart of stone into a heart of flesh, this is done. Let's not look back on that. But why am I saying the already and the not yet? Simply because he hasn't come again. As he promised, he will. Of the hour and the days, no one knows. He, however, tells us that we should be smart enough, knowing his word, to see the signs of the time. So, when we say that we are sustained by God's grace, we do not mean sustained like when a friend sustains us in difficult time. We mean that everything in our spiritual walk is sustained by God's grace. Treasuring all that God is amounts to a work of grace in our heart. We would not treasure God without a mighty work of grace in our hearts. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Guess what? Do not wonder when you are in trouble and suffer. Anything granted to us is granted by God's grace. Yes, even suffering. Now the admonition of Paul, be joyful always, takes another tone up when you understand that. We can be joyful through suffering. Not joyful because of the suffering. Not joyful. We cannot rejoice when something horrific sometimes happens in our life. But the joy comes from the fact that we know who we are. And that one day we will be like him. That's eternal joy. It cannot be dismissed. It cannot be put aside for a while we suffer and forgotten. Ephesians 2:8, the last part of the verse, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. 2 Timothy 2:25, I'm giving you a few verses that speak of grace so that you can go back to those in time of need. 2 Timothy 2:25, correcting his opponent with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance. Leading to what? A knowledge of the truth. And this is what you're going to do when you're going to be going through unbelieving Bonneville. You have to correct your opponent with gentleness. Gentleness always. There ought not to be any argument. God, you never know. God may perhaps, we are told in 2 Timothy, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. You have no idea. You don't know. As well, it is good that way. We each have something to do. We have been privileged to be made a part by being told to go tell all people. You don't have to save people. That's God's word. That's God's word. That's God's job. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may, Paul said, the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. And for all, as we do for you. Then later in chapter 4, verse 9, he says, now concerning brotherly love, he just talked about it in the previous chapter. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Or you should have no need. Here he says, he asserts that the fact that they have no need that anyone write to them about brotherly love. For you yourself, wow, have been taught by God. You haven't been taught by Paul. You haven't been taught by a preacher. You are taught by God. To love one another. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you. For you yourself have been taught by God to love one another. Loving our neighbors as ourselves is a work of grace in our heart. We can't do that by ourselves. Philippians 1:9. And it is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may abound more and more with what? With knowledge and discernment. A discerning heart. And then Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now we have to realize that when we are praying for and working in some way for God's purpose to establish God's will, for His will to be accomplished on this planet, well, this is a work of grace in our heart. Enabling grace. Hebrews 13:21, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you with every good that you may do His will. So again, you have to really realize that this picture is not a picture of you acquiring all these skills so you can do the work of God. Understanding the scripture is not with your mind or your intelligence, although you have to apply yourself to it and eventually have the Lord reveal you what it means. But He gave you a brain too. Meditating through His word is a work of grace. The psalmist In Psalm 119:36 says, "Incline my heart to your testimony and not to selfish gain." At the end of the day, you have to realize that God must always get the glory because he's the giver of grace. The goal of our spirituality is the supremacy of the glory of God. And the ground of our spirituality is the all-sustaining grace of God. All things are by his grace because all things are for his glory. The all-sufficient giver gets the glory, not us. 1 Peter 4:11. "Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supply." That's grace. "So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." I mean, the scriptures are full of these kinds of statements. Are we forgetting so soon? God's grace provides pardon for our sin, of course, and our sin singular, not sins plural, our sin, our sinfulness, and power for future obedience. That's a fact. And this needs to be explained again and again and again and again. It is not, we are not teaching synergy. We're not talking us coming along and working with God, like if he needed help. But the fact is that it is also in his death what he purchased, what Christ purchased. It gives us the power to submit to his will. On the cross, Christ bore our sins. That's talking of forgiveness and redemption. He removed the curse of the law. That's talking about freeing us from slavery, adopting us as God's children. And he has absorbed the wrath of God. That's called propitiation. Without this grace that plays the empowering Holy Spirit in our heart, no good thing could be accomplished by us sinners. Sinners saved by grace, yes. But without that enabling grace that flows through him, through his sacrifice, we couldn't do anything. Remember, when Paul wondered how he would be able to endure his thorn in the flesh, Jesus said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weaknesses." I know this is also a repetition, but it is something that sustained me so wonderfully. Particularly when I fail. Well, okay, how does this apply for us? What is all that wording about grace and wonderful things that it does? How is it perceived in Morinville Baptist? How does the reality of our Lord's provision for us, a free gift of grace, impact our everyday conduct? Question mark. Well, it should definitely make us humble. We should remember 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind and on the same judgment. And also, I have not put this one on there, but if you want to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 8, Paul says something amazing about what we should be. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, he's putting a lot of ifs there. But they are not conditional. They are ifs that are reality. Those, there is fellowship of the Spirit. If any affection and compassion, of course, there is among Christians. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That's putting the bar pretty high in asking us to be humble the same way Christ was, but emptied himself, and so he did, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why is this added? Because this was a curse. You know that. But look at verse 9. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you and keep you until we meet again.